Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, so if there's an issue you'd like to discuss or a Bible question we can answer for you, we invite your call now. The toll-free number is 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the power of eight this month.
Yes.
Eight truths that every Christian needs to know to truly experience an abundant life in Christ. And those eight truths are the deity of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. We're going to talk more about that today. The authority of the Word of God is number two. The new covenant is number three. Do we as believers in Christ live in the old covenant or the new covenant? And that is essential to know.
Yes.
We're going to talk about the finished work of Christ. That's number four, the reality of the resurrection. We know Christ was raised from the dead, but what does that mean to us? How can we make that the central issue of our daily lives? There's an identity issue. Who are we? Well, the gospel message answers that and declares us to be children of God through faith in Jesus. Then we have to know how to live as believers. And that's the question that I wrestle with in the book Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Try to answer the question how your Christian life is really supposed to work. Well, that gets down to the issue of law versus grace.
Right.
Is it human effort or by faith in Jesus Christ? So that's number seven. And then the final of the eight essential truths every Christian needs to know is faith, hope, and love, the three distinguishing marks of a believer's life. We're to live by faith. That faith is to be anchored in hope and expressed in love, both for God and for others.
Yeah.
So those are the eight essential truths. But it all starts with Jesus. Who is Jesus, and how are we to relate to him as believers? One of my favorite passages is in Matthew chapter 16. It starts in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus had gone up to northern Israel. You can go there today, and we hope to take a trip to Israel here fairly soon.
Yes.
If you might be interested in going with us, let us know. We would love to hear from you. Just send an email to me at bob@basicgospel.net and say, hey, I'm interested in going to Israel.
Yeah.
We're going to be hammering out those details fairly soon.
I'm going to be sending mine right now.
That's right, making some announcements about that. But one of the places that we'll go is Caesarea Philippi.
Uh-huh.
As I said, it's just a beautiful, beautiful place. It's where the Jordan River begins.
Yes.
And you see just these beautiful falls. It's just gorgeous. Well, Jesus had gathered his disciples there, and by this time in his ministry, he had caused quite a stir. He was the conversation at the coffee shops and around the water coolers and all of those sort of things. People were wanting to know, who is this Jesus? So Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So what are they saying about me? And some of his disciples stood up and said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they knew Jesus was special, so they were putting him on par with some of the prophets of the Old Testament. And then Jesus turns the question and he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am?
Yeah.
I think this is the most compelling question that's ever been asked in human history. Who do you say that Jesus is? And I think he's asking that of us today. Who do you say that I am? And oftentimes we relegate this question simply to salvation. I need to know that Jesus is God, or to apologetics. But it really is the most practical question that we can ask ourselves on a day-to-day basis. I tweeted today, are we living as if Jesus is God in our life, or are we living as practical atheists? Many of us give intellectual assent, lip service to the fact that Jesus is God, But when push comes to shove, as far as our day-to-day life is concerned, we live as practical atheists. It's all on our shoulders to solve our problems, to get to the end of the tunnel, to make life work, to earn happiness, to gain love, to gain acceptance. So even though we say we believe that Jesus is God, we're not trusting him with our day-to-day life. So I think this is a question that we need to ask of ourselves constantly in this financial situation that I'm enduring right now. Do I fully believe that Jesus is God? Do I really believe that? If so, am I willing to put this problem into his hands and let him work it together for good? I'm having a relationship situation. You know, somebody out there may be struggling in their marriage. They can't get along with their mate, or their children are causing problems that they don't know how to handle. They don't know the solution. Yet they're trying with everything in them to make it all better, but nothing is working. Are you willing to ask yourself, who do I say that Jesus is right now? And if I say in my heart that he is God, am I willing to hand this problem over to him?
Yeah.
That's what the Bible calls us to do, to be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, to make our requests known to God. Also in the book of Peter, cast all your cares upon him, your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you, and he's actually big enough to solve the problem.
Yeah.
And we need him. And that's what life is all about. That's what God has called us to do, is to trust Jesus, to live every day knowing that he is God, that he is God in our life and is big enough, is willing, loves us enough to work all things together for good.
Absolutely. Well, as we got the program underway, Bob talked about the 8 transforming truths that every Christian needs to know, and he has put that together, as a matter of fact, in a CD series called The Power of 8, and we'd love to get one into your hands, and it's yours free for a gift of any amount to the ministry during the month of September. And all you need to do to get yours on the way is to make that contribution to keep the good news coming by visiting basicgospel.net, and you'll find a donate link on every page. Every single page on the website gives you the opportunity to be a part of the ongoing support of this ministry. So take advantage of the opportunity to support the ministry and to get your copy of The Power of 8 by Bob Christopher, Transforming Truths That Every Christian Should Know. Plenty of open lines right now. I want you to be a part of this edition. If you have a question or something you'd like to discuss, this is the opportunity of the day. 844-322-2742. Again, in the U.S. and in Canada, toll free. 844-322-2742. Would love to hear from you right now. Bob, a question from Mark, who writes to us from Antioch, Tennessee. Question concerning salvation. He says, if we cannot lose our salvation, then what do we do with the scriptures like John 15:1-2 and other scriptures that tell us if we don't abide, we will be cast out and so forth? Apparently there's effort on our part to maintain a saved status. Is that true? That again is from Mark in Antioch, Tennessee.
Well, interesting question. It really hits to, you know, the number one issue topic that we discuss on the broadcast, and that is assurance of salvation. Just what is salvation? And I think we need to start there. What is salvation? When we say that we've been saved, what does that mean?
Uh-huh.
What has God done for us at that particular point? And so many will just say that he's forgiven our sins so that we can have a place in heaven when we die. But salvation is so much more, so much bigger than that. When we respond to the gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this Jesus who is both man, both fully man and fully God, when we respond to that gospel message, the Bible says that we are made alive together with Christ, that we cross over from death to life. We're born again of the Spirit. So we've gone through new birth. We come out the other side as a new creature in Christ Jesus. So we are now fully alive in Jesus. We have a new identity. We're called children of God. We've been given the righteousness of Christ. We've been guaranteed an eternal inheritance, and Christ has come to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. So this salvation that we have is complete, and it's guaranteed by the finished work of Christ on the cross. The wages of sin is death. So when we came into this world, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ took that condemnation, took our punishment, so that we could be set free. And he died for every sin. He received punishment for every sin that we would commit. So he took it all once, one time for all sin, so that we could be eternally saved. So once we're saved, there's no going back.
Right.
You can't get unsaved. Why? Because to get unsaved means God would have to undo all the work that he did to make you fully alive in Christ.
Right.
So with that being said, what are some of these verses talking about that say that, you know, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. What's he saying? What's he saying there? Well, he's talking, one, to Jewish people, and they believed that they were the vine. Israel believed that they were the vine. Jesus is making a statement, no, I'm the true vine. And if you don't abide in me, so if you don't find your source of life in me, and you're trying to stand on your own as the vine, then the only thing that's going to happen is that you're going to be cut off, so to speak, and you're going to be thrown in the fire of judgment.
Right.
That's what he's talking about. So he's not saying that you were once saved, and if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be chopped off and you're going to lose salvation. He's talking about, here's this opportunity to find your place in the true vine, Jesus Christ. If you don't, all you have left is judgment.
Right.
That's what he's talking about. So these verses don't speak to loss of salvation. They're really verses inviting us into salvation, and we see that in all the warning verses. But once a person's saved, they've been saved completely, and they have the promise of God that he will never leave them nor forsake them.
And that is good news. And Mark, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. And friends, if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live each day, we would love for you to pose your question by email, and you can simply drop it to us at bob@basicgospel.net. We'll be glad to hear from you, and we'll be glad to address your question on a soon-coming edition of Basic Gospel. Again, that email address, bob@basicgospel.net.
Well, let's go to East Meadow, New York, and talk with John, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, John.
Hi, second time call. I appreciate you.
Well, glad you called again. We appreciate that.
I know that I hear people talk about the rapture taking place before, like, the beginning of the seven-year period. I know the Bible speaks of time, times, and half the time. 42 months will be protected, presumably, in heaven. That's 3.5 years. Now, if we're raptured at the beginning of the 7 years, what happens after that 3.5 year of protection? Does it fall off? Do we fall back to earth and go through the tribulation? Are there 2 3.5 year periods? I'm not understanding that.
Well, John, as far as kind of rapture theology is concerned, the way that spells itself out is that there's this time of coming judgment and the tribulation, the great tribulation, and that would be a 7 year period. The church would be taken out of the world before that great tribulation period starts. And then at the end of that tribulation, Jesus would come back to establish his millennial reign, and we would come back with him. The church would come back with him and rule and reign with him. So we would go to where he is, and then when he comes back in his second coming, then we would come at that time. So that's how the rapture theology goes. There's others that don't buy into the rapture theology. They simply believe that there's going to be a coming time of judgment. And that all coincides with the second coming of Christ, and that we who know Christ, we've been marked so that we would not experience wrath, and that, you know, when all of that is said and done, we're going to be with him forever. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. God would take up his place of dwelling there, and we would be in that new Jerusalem. So any way you look at it.
What is the 3.5-year period then? What is that speaking of?
Well, that would just be the first half of the tribulation. So they would be saying that the Antichrist would come on the scene, and he's promising peace and those sort of things. And then after 3.5 years, kind of the real purposes are going to be let loose.
Yeah, the wheels come off.
That's right, right. And all hell on earth, yeah. I think, is what would happen in that final 3.5-year period.
Okay, the final 3.5-year period is when the church is protected, the church that's still on the earth or up in heaven?
John, we're protected whether we go through that tribulation or whether we don't go through that tribulation. And we're protected because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We will not suffer wrath. We have been saved from the wrath to come by the finished work of Jesus Christ and his indwelling presence. So you see in the book of Revelation the idea of the mark of the beast. Well, there's also the mark of Christ, and those who have come to know Christ personally have been marked by him, have been sealed by him. So our salvation is guaranteed. We will not endure the wrath of God. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes.
And I think that's the big thing that we want to know. That's the big thing that we want to grab hold of and count as true, because it is true. Jesus has set you apart, John. You have been saved from the wrath to come. You have been made fully alive in Christ. Your assurance is guaranteed. And if you will read through the book of Revelation, you can actually follow a trail of assurance from start to finish. Every time there's judgments that are coming, you will see God through John making statements to those who know Christ about their assurance, that they don't have to worry, they don't have to fear, they don't have to wonder if this is going to happen to them, because it's not.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you.
You're welcome, John. Thanks for your call.
Yes,
we appreciate
indeed.
Hearing from you. Well, let's go to Oklahoma and talk with Mike, listening to us on the Word. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Doing fine. What's on your mind today?
I had a question about forgiveness and what it boils down to, without getting into too much detail. I've been married for 21 years. My wife and I got married young, but several years into our marriage, she had several affairs on me. And she came clean about it a couple years ago. And I guess what I'm asking is, at what point I'm having a real hard time forgiving her for it. I've talked to my pastor. We went to Christian marriage counselors. And it's just something, you know, I felt led to call about, because there's days that go by that, you know, I really have to stay busy working or doing something, because it's always in the back of my mind. And it's just affecting our marriage and how we live.
Are you asking yourself, you know, why did she do this to me?
I don't think that I'm asking, you know, I think it's more of a question of, I just caught her in so many lies about it. I'm just, you know.
You're leery of trusting her.
That's correct, yes.
Okay. Well, here's a couple of things, Mike. As far as forgiveness is concerned, Christ has forgiven your wife. Jesus Christ came, he looked forward through time, and he saw everything, every sin that you were going to commit, and he also saw every sin that your wife was going to commit. And he chose freely to take the punishment that you justly deserved and that your wife justly deserved upon himself. So that forgiveness is there. Now, let me ask you a question. Is your wife in Christ? Does your wife know Jesus as her Lord and Savior?
Oh, yes.
Okay, okay. So she stands before him as a forgiven person, just as you stand before him as a forgiven person. So your forgiveness is based on the fact that Christ has already taken away her sin. So what you're choosing to do is to not bring up the past anymore. You're choosing to say, that's something that you did back then, and I'm not going to bring it up anymore. It's done. It's finished. Now, that's one issue. The other issue is learning to trust again, learning to fully believe what she says to you, and that things are on the up and up, so to speak. That's a different issue. Do you get that?
Oh, yes, sir, I do.
Okay, okay. So I would say, Mike, that you probably have already forgiven her. You're just struggling on the other side of that coin.
The trust issue.
Right. You know, how can we, you know, enjoy a marriage relationship as God intended? You're not sure that you can. And I think that's the issue you're struggling with. Would that be a fair assessment?
Oh, yes, sir. It would be.
Okay, okay. Well, and that's where you're just going to have to get back to realizing that Jesus Christ is alive living in you, that Jesus Christ is alive living in her, and you're going to have to trust Jesus in her to work in her, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah. So, and that can be somewhat difficult to do because you're relinquishing control, so to speak. You're saying, hey, you know, I'm just going to trust the Lord to work in her just as I'm trusting the Lord to work in me and to bring this together. Are y'all open to talking about the relationship together to say, hey, let's try to build this relationship on the love of Christ and learn what his love for us is all about and what that can mean to us on a day-to-day basis?
We have, you know, we've sat down and talked about that together and really talked to our pastor about it too. And I could say it's gotten a lot better.
Okay.
You know, there was a point where we really had to have a third party there for a while if we got to talking about, you know, stuff like that.
Yeah. Well, I think at this point you have to say, okay, we're not going to talk about the past anymore. We're going to talk about where we are right now, and we're going to talk about where the Lord may be taking us. Because you have desires for the marriage. She has desires for the marriage, and I think it's time for both of you to step back and say, what does God have for us? Because that's the most important thing, isn't it? What does God have for each of us, and what does God have for this marriage? And I guarantee you, you're going to be incredibly surprised at how wonderful it can be. I really, really believe that. Let me put you on hold, Mike. We'll send you some information, and want to help you as much as we can, okay, my friend?
All right, thank you.
You hang on.
Thanks, Mike. The love of Jesus Christ, it's what we talk about every day on this program, and it's our purpose to make his love known, to help people hear, believe, and live in the abundance of his love. Many of you have given and supported the message that you hear each day, and we're grateful for your partnership. But if you're new to Basic Gospel, and if you've heard truth that has made a difference in your life, you can help too. We need your help, as a matter of fact, because there are many others who are mired in religious error, legalism, and who need to hear the truth that will set them free. You can help us get the word out by clicking donate on any page at basicgospel.net or by speaking with our operator at 844-412-2742. And for a gift of any amount this month, you'll get a copy of Bob Christopher's series, The Power of Eight. Well, we're slap out of time for this one, everybody. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you'll join us then. Bye-bye.